Those songs making us think about missionaries are pretty interesting. I don't remember what church it was, but they had a sign that said, over the door as you leave, it says, you're now entering the mission field. So it's... Well, this morning, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 14, and we'll continue on. And hopefully we won't get... So inundated with tongues that we just ignore it all, but it's all important because the Apostle Paul is stressing it. I kind of look through the chapter and think back to my learning to be an instructor, and one of the first go round that I did was in 1979 in San Diego, and they says, now you're going to teach things on a technical level, you're going to teach it three times. He says, you're going to teach the students and tell them to take notes. Then you're going to have the students tell you what you just told them, and you're going to do it. And then you're going to have a student come up and do it from the notes that they took. And we had a young guy in our class that was going to Sears training, because the Sears training was the training, if you get captured by the enemy, to be able to, well, endure torture, so to speak. And survival. It was really survival training for pilots. And the one young kid that was in here, and of course you got to think, remember, we had a couple of SEALs in our class too, so they were kind of fun to have. But this young guy was kind of meek and mild, and we were all wondering, how in the world did he get to go to this class? So we explained to him, he says, do you not realize that what you're getting yourself into? He goes, well, what do you mean? He says, you're going to teach survival training. That means you're going to teach people to eat bugs. I says, you're going to have to eat two bugs for every one that the students do. He just kind of turned real green and kind of says, maybe I ought to rethink where I'm going to go teaching. But, you know, I look back at this and kind of says, well, maybe the Apostle Paul's really trying to get his point across about how important prophecy is and how not that it's not important, but not as important. And putting it through three times, they also say that's how you capture things. You know, you look at things three times. So, and what we're doing here in this portion, he's starting to establish the procedure or the order of service. And that's what we're going to look at today, a procedure to follow as this section is. And we're going to look at the interpretation of it. And as I was going through, I did a little research to see what the services might have been like. So bear with me. You know, I've got scriptures that kind of back up some of it, but I also got some traditions that people kind of think and the method of my madness. But let's look at verse 13. That's where we'll start. It says, wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Let's pray. Father, we again thank you for loving us and taking care of us. And thank you for the emphasis that we're looking at this month toward missionaries and how important it is to realize that getting the gospel out, just as the Apostle Paul did with each of the churches that were established, to go out into the world to seek and save that which is lost is what Christ came to this earth for. And that we're to carry on his mission, and it's important, as Paul was pointing out here, and we're going to see today, how important it is to have a clear and concise message, but also to have a service that is not confusing, and have an order in that service. And Father, we thank you for just how you give us wisdom, give us direction. You are not the author of confusion. You do not want your services to be confusing, and for people that are coming in that need to get saved, look on this and goes, I don't want any part of that. Father, I pray that everyone that walks through this door, if they don't know you as Savior, that they'll walk out knowing that I've been told about this and I need to either accept it or I completely reject it. And Father, I also thank you for those that come in here seeking to renew their walk with you or to make it stronger each day and that we can live a victorious life. And Father, we know that as long as we stay in your word, we stay prayed up and we stay fellowshipped up, that we will be right with you, that our lives will be victorious and will glorify you in all that we do. And we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So Paul is stressing the importance of proper worship. That's what he's getting into, and we'll probably get to maybe verse 28 or so. And the last few verses, Paul's going to address some controversy that we talked earlier about. But again, trying to set up a service. And when you think of how he was setting these up, he wasn't dictating, you will do it this way. You know, because, when Pastor established his service, he probably went based on what he'd seen previously and what most of us are used to. And you kind of look, and the real gist of all this is verse 40 says, let all things be done decently and in order. So the early church kind of took on a similarity with the Jews specifically, was what it looked like to them as a Jew. And they just realized, okay, now we can introduce the Old Testament, we really understand it. But when the Gentiles were saved, some of them were bringing in what they understood and might have started telling people, well, or trying to instill that when they got understanding enough to say, well, you know, this is how I understood it previously, so I think that's what I'm going to move on and do. But obviously, that wasn't happening because we were having issues, and the Apostle Paul, people were concerned about that. And as one of them says down here, that they point out that they'll think that they're mad or that they're crazy when they get into the services. Because basically what was happening in services, that just got completely out of hand. Can you imagine Pastor up here preaching and all of a sudden somebody stands up and starts talking, you know, right over top of it? Or, you know, another person gets up and starts talking over that person. Or a husband and wife get up and they start arguing in the amongst the church. You know, I might have my you know, whispering, you know, and elbow gouging maybe. But, I mean, we're talking, and I'm guessing that what was really happening was in here was people were really getting rambunctious. It was kind of like the old Westerns when they had a brawl break out, you know. Chairs were flying and, you know, people were getting tossed here and there. It was really a free-for-all, and some people coming through that were seeking a church to understand what God needed for them to get saved or to maybe join a good church, they're going to walk through the door and see all this, and they're going, I want nothing to do with that place, and walk out the door. In fact, it was interesting. The church, when we first got to Connecticut, we attended. We heard a really, really great sermon that the pastor preached. And, I mean, it was hard, and it was talking about the Apostle Paul and how the church needed to grow and understand getting people saved, going witnessing, soul winning, and on and on. And I shake the pastor's hand on the way out, and he goes, I don't normally preach like that. Well, it was a pretty good-sized church, and we kind of scratched our head a little bit and goes, oh, maybe God's telling us we don't need to be at this church. Well, it turned out later on it was just what he was going through at that time with that church. It was a very fundamental, soul-winning church. It was also the school in the area, but they were going through some real troubling times, and God didn't need us there at that point. He actually took us to another church that really needed some help, and we were there about 6 months, got a soul-winning program started, and then was called to the church Cornerstone that we stayed with most of the time and helped build there. And our kids ended up going to this school at the first church that we were going to because they had the only Christian school in the area. And our pastor says, well, I sit their board of directors, and yeah, he's been going through some rough spells, and yeah, he always preaches like that. And I'm like, well, maybe it was God's timing for us. Maybe that's what we were supposed to hear and go through these steps to get there. Because we had great fellowship with him. I mean, it was excellent. It's just sometimes that happens. Somebody comes through the door and they're told, well, you don't need to be here because you have a gift that needs to be used elsewhere. Maybe that's what it was. Or they'll say, this is where you need to be. But God doesn't want confusion. You know, he's not the author of confusion. And so when people, you know, during this time, people, the Christians were being kind of forced out of the synagogues, so they were looking for places to worship. So it's kind of like, you know, some people have cottage prayer meetings, and there's groups out there that says if you have an organized church building, you are not according to the New Testament, period. And, you know, of course, they'll come through here and says, you know, like Acts 16:40 says, enter into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Or Acts 18:7, he said, and he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshiped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. Or in Philemon, he says, and to our beloved Apphia and Acrippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. So if, you know, if you just took those, I mean, that's more than just one verse, right? It says, you know, house churches. Well, a lot of people grab and says, if you have an organized church, you are not a New Testament church. Excuse me, you know, we know that that's not true. But they were meeting there because they had to. You know, it's like some churches, well, I mean, they met out in the wilderness, so that's where we should meet. You know, persecuted church, that's where they went. They went in the wilderness. But what he was trying to point out was where you meet is important. And these people set their houses up for it. Some of them, you know, talking about the young man that fell from the third story and died. You know, well, that's the other thing is, I mean, you know, should we be raising the dead in our church services? I mean, it talks about that. It also talks, you know, in there about snake worshiping. Well, wait a minute. It just talked about, you know, serpents are going to, maybe you won't be hurt by them like the Apostle Paul was. But yet, we know there's groups out there today that have that sort of a thing. And some of those people are dying because of that church. You know, it's like a friend of mine said when he visited. He says, yeah, he said, I was invited to one of these churches that believed in that. I'd heard about them. And the guy said, if a snake comes out, he says, I'm going to be asking you where you want a new door because I'm going out the nearest way. But, you know, I mean, some of the things people take completely out of context and just make it their doctrine, it's sad. And some of these people were doing that. They were meeting in homes, and so they figured, well, you know, hey, this so-and-so's home. Maybe they came out of a pagan worship where they taught things a certain way, and that's how a lot of this confusion started. But the Apostle Paul was trying to set it down to where it was good. And so they met on the first day of the week. Well, out of tradition, Acts 27, it says, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached to them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Okay, preacher, ready to preach till midnight? You guys ready? But they came on the first day of the week. Yeah, Anna has to go periodically, you know, go check on.
Keep preaching till daybreak because that's what Paul did too.
Yeah, he did. He kept following on. Yeah, because on the first day of the week, 16:2 says, first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him store as God hath prospered, and there shall be no gatherings when I come. Okay, so it means we're going to, you know, amass this large fortune so that we don't have to, you know, we don't have to worry about things, right? But what he's trying to establish is some standardization is what he's really getting down to. Not a free-for-all, not coming in when you wanted to. And when you think about the services, they were for one of two purposes: coming for the Lord's Supper and for prophetic preaching. You know, and we kind of set that up that way. Sunday evenings when we have the Lord's Supper, pastor has a service, and then afterward we have the Lord's Supper, and they were clear and distinct. Well, they were starting to blend a lot of this stuff, and it was beginning to be confusing. And some of the, as I found one group kind of talked about, he says, the order of service would start with readings at the Pentateuch and including new revelations revealed through prophecy and tongues interpretation. And what they were doing there was kind of, well, this is kind of what we did when we were Jews. So they would have, you know, Old Testament readings, chanting of Psalms, New Testament readings, or the new revelations that would come up, some more chanting of Psalms, a gospel reading from the apostles' letters, scripture lessons, and then intercessory prayer would be kind of like how they're was set up. Sounds kind of almost familiar to ours. And what they were doing was trying to establish something that would work, and over time other things crept in. It's like some churches, well, we're going to have a traditional service at this time, and then we're going to have a contemporary service at this time. We're going to get all the old folks over here in the traditional one, and we're going to get all the young kids over here in the contemporary one, you know, and neither of the two shall ever meet, yeah. You know. And that's sad. I actually ran an article where that's kind of falling by the wayside. A lot of churches are going back to traditional services. And it's not because the old folks were demanding it. It was the young people. They said, we're not learning anything in those contemporary things. Because what is it based on? It's entertainment. And the Apostle Paul, you know, that might have been what was kind of going on. They had their own contemporary service where they had their worship team up here, and it was the, you know, all the people standing up and essentially a free-for-all. Because there's, and I'm, we've gone to a couple of those churches where we've seen that in our travels, and there was very little preaching of the word. It was mostly up there, so-and-so's playing the guitar, and they got their little music over on the side, and they're all, you know, doing whatever they're doing, and choreography, and supposedly they practice a lot with this stuff and make sure it's right. You know, and we're like, okay, where's the preaching going to be? And when it gets in, you know, it's like 4 or 5 minutes worth of, you know, a piece of scripture from some other translation and a very loosely adapted adaptation to it. And then next thing you know, here's the worship team back up again, and you're out the door. And you really, there was no substance to it, and it was sad. But like Ephesians 5:19 says, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You know, when we come in here, you know, we have, you know, children enjoying themselves and conversations going on, but we know that when worship time comes, we all move in and we focus on what we're doing. And a lot of times, the conversations beforehand are kind of getting our hearts prepared for what's going to happen. 1 Corinthians 14:26 says, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all of these be done unto edifying. That's the meat of the services. And we're going to address that a bit later. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And these services may have started out orderly when Paul was there, but when he left, somehow or another, all the surrounding world started kind of telling people, well, you need to do it this way. And that's really the wrong part. So when we look at what the Apostle Paul is laying out here, he was trying to bring an understanding in verses 13 or 14 where he's talking about an understanding and emotion together as essential elements of the worship. In other words, our emotions should be focused on praising the Lord for what we're doing, thanking the Lord for what we're doing, not standing up and saying, well, you know, in some voice, form, or whatever that nobody recognizes, that I'm going to speak to God and myself, and it doesn't edify anybody else. And of course, it's verse 13 says that when they do, if they're going to do it, they should pray that, hey, I have this revelation from God, and I know it's you know, somehow it's not going to be in a language. I hope somebody's there that can interpret that for me, because I don't know how to do that. And that's what this person's trying to do, but some of these stand up out of selfish reasons. Some people say Satan entering it in, making counterfeits going on with what we see with the Pentecostal movement today. People saying, well, in order to be as spiritual as you should be, you need to speak in an unknown language. Okay, well, a lot of people, you know, it's a forced thing, and it's not right. But those should be seeking for an interpreter. I mean, if there's nobody deaf here, why should Lisa be up here, you know? Unless she's going to be teaching a lesson to somebody that wants to learn how to sign, you know. But, you know, that's kind of what it is. And it would be kind of foolish because we know who's deaf and who isn't in here. Now, I'm going that way, but, you know, I'll have to take that immersion training later. But I'm not there yet. But, you know, but it's important that they look that way. And in verse 15, when the Apostle Paul says, "What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with the understanding also." What he's laying there is he's asking, you know, my understanding, you know, what am I supposed to do with this? And he's to pray with understanding. Or when he sings, to sing with understanding. I mean, we're going to have some missionaries here, and maybe they'll teach us some music in Mozambique, but I don't think too many of them are going to understand it. Fortunately, you know, they might be able to translate it for us. And that's the blessing of a lot of our missionaries when they come through. They want to share, this is what your music that you normally listen to, or normal preaching that you listen to, maybe a familiar song, the tune might be familiar, but the words aren't. and it's interesting. I mean, I enjoyed when the Kleins were here, and they had their kids that really were able to do that. But they, you know, the song was familiar to us, so we kind of followed along and knew what they were saying. But yet, it's important to realize that when it comes down is, you know, what is the way in which I need to present this? It's like, you know, pastor, when he gets up and teaches, you know, you can follow his points right along. And, you know, now with PowerPoint, makes it kind of nice. We can follow right along instead of him having to hand out an outline all the time. You know, sometimes, you know, it's like the little insert cards that we make, you know, follow along in there. Does that make sense? You know, because at the bottom of it is a question that I found that was always good is, what'd you get out of this service? You know, how did it speak to me? Because that's what the Apostle Paul is really wanting to make sure. How did it speak to the people? Did it teach them? Did they learn, or were they just kind of bumps on the log, just there just to warm the seat? But what he's trying to tell them is that he wants to be able to take all aspects of the service. You know, the praying, the singing, and the speaking, all to make sense and make it worthwhile. And, you know, with singing, it says, you know, this portion says that the praises of God are to be celebrated among Christians, and it's an important part of the worship. You know, some services, you won't find any song singing. It's just, you know, get in, teach a lesson, teach the lesson again, and say goodbye. That's it. Or there's others that, like a lot of these with the worship teams, or it's all songs, you know. And there's something to be said of a worship time in song, and I believe that's important. But it always will build down to the spoken word going out as well. What did those songs kind of entail? And I appreciate Anna when she thinks through these songs that she's bringing out. I don't know that she communicates with pastor, but what do they blend right in? You know, oftentimes we don't realize it. But the other is that, you know, the heart's engaged in it, and it should be such that it excites us, you know, spiritually. In other words, awakens what might be sleeping there a little bit, saying, okay, Lord, well, you know, what do you want me to learn from this? And oftentimes it puts our minds in the right sense. And so looking at that, so the Apostle Paul is trying to say that all three of those are important, and it should be done intelligible. Make it so other people can understand it. My tongue doesn't want to. I haven't had enough coffee this morning. But it should be intelligible. In other words, and edifying. You know, it would be one thing to just have a whole bunch of choruses up here, and they have their place. But if that's all you sang, you it might not ready your heart with it, where some other hymn might really just get you to stop and think about, what's my heart condition? How do I need to have it softened? Or to be ready to have it spoken to me. So, And the Apostle Paul's also trying to tell them, I want it to be very clear and very understanding. Oftentimes I get up here and I wonder, you know, is it understandable or not? And a lot of times they're bobbing heads, which is good, and you know, with pastor amens and things like that. And that's what they really want to be able to have people do, because, you know, they ask, you know, if a person's going to add their amen to this, what, you know, is it going to be worthwhile? And that's what he's trying to point out. And so, like verse 15 says, else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing that he understandeth not what thou sayest? You know, just saying amen just because he's up preaching, maybe he didn't fully understand what he was talking about. And, you know, maybe he was condemning you for whatever, and, you know, like, oops, you know, I really didn't mean to say amen for that one. But then again, maybe it needed to be said. But the whole thing is that person is understanding what's being taught. And that's what the Apostle Paul's trying to get at, and be able to also address. And here the unlearned he's talking about is those that are not saved, the unsaved coming into the service, will clearly understand the gospel. What does it take to get saved? Just like the jailer said, well, you know, what must I do to be saved? And it was very straightforward and concise. And it's presented that way here. If a person walks out that's not saved and goes, why not even go in there? No, it's clear and concise when it comes in here. Very simple, very straightforward. You know, and the whole of that says that that person will either accept it or reject it, but it won't be because it was confusing. We make things confusing, but if we stick to the Word of God and the order in which Paul's laying out here, this is for thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. So some people, when they're up doing their own teaching and preaching in an unknown language or in such a way that it makes it confusing, then they're only helping themselves. And even then, God's going to hold them in contempt. That's the sad part. That one day when a person stands before God, he goes, why did you do that during this service? And there's not going to be any excuses. They're going to be standing there. Just the same as the lost person that walked in and heard a nice, clear, concise message on how to get saved and what they need to do. And when they stand before the Lord, he goes, I gave you that opportunity. In fact, here, I'll show you where those opportunities were. And they'll be standing there without excuse. And so that's what the Apostle Paul is trying to make it, so where there won't be any excuses come the day of judgment. That person, if he's rejects the Lord, it's going to be clear and he's going to understand it. Or he's going to say, wow, I should have. It's too late at that point. So that, the Apostle Paul is trying to make it so it's there. And it says, I thank my God that I speak with tongues more than ye all. Yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words speaking in an unknown tongue. Long-winded preachers. Ours isn't, really. Because there's a lot of message there. But he wants them to get to the point. Don't stand up and just build all this stuff up and everybody's like, what are you talking about? You know? But he said that I'll speak five words in this. And, you know, the Apostle Paul, I mean, he went through a whole variety of countries, so he understood the languages. And that must have been good. Okay, Cher. Oh, it's a lifesaver. Do I need to be? I'm sorry. Okay. Not to be childish. Oh. No. Well, that's the other thing. Where else can you really have fun and know that you're learning something also? I mean, there's one thing to be said for, you know, having nothing but a series of jokes in a sermon and really have it mean nothing other than everybody's sides are hurting from laughing because they might have been good jokes. but were they applicable for the lesson? The Apostle Paul's trying to get things across like that, is such that don't be acting out childishly, is what he's really getting to. And like I said, the Apostle Paul, he went through all these countries, and every one of them had their own dialects. Some of them had their proper languages, you know, that for, like in Rome, you know, when the Romans had it, they spoke in Latin. Or when the Greeks there, they had Greeks and then the Koine Greek. But he also was Hebrew and other dialects through there. He was able to communicate in those languages and may have had to adapt his teaching to that language for those people. And he was trying to make sure. He says, I can speak all these other things, and half of you wouldn't understand it. It's kind of like the Catholic Church. They were teaching their lessons in Latin. You know, the average person in a Catholic church, I don't think spoke Latin. Did you understand Latin when you were Catholic there, Sylvia?
I took Latin.
You had to take Latin, you know. But the thing is these guys are, you know, and so if somebody that didn't know Latin came in and tried to figure out what was going on, they didn't have a clue. So why was he speaking it in that language? Well, it sounded really good. Might have, but was it edifying? Well, for those that understood the language, it was. But that's what the Apostle Paul is trying to point out, that it's important that we speak in a language that is common for the folks there, not to be showing off. And then when you think about this, brother, be not children in understanding. Lifesaver on the floor. No. Brethren, be not children understanding, how be it in malice be children, but in understanding being men. In other words, don't be petty about how presenting, like a person getting up and arguing, or I'm going to present it this way, and then next thing you know, bickering starts out. But they want it to be such that it's a presentation that will edify people. Don't be children about this thing. You know, watch little children when there's one toy and there's three kids. The one who can beat the other one up and get it first. It's mine. No, it's mine. I want that. And on and on and on and on. There's a way to teach lessons. But it's important to realize that they need to be very mature when receiving that. And then in verse 21, and this is part of this is a quote out of Isaiah 28. It says, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto these people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. And Isaiah 28, 11 and 12 says, for with stammering lips and other tongue will I speak to these people, to whom, he said, is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is refreshing, yet they not hear. And he's trying to tell them that people are just going to turn off their receptors. They're not going to listen if it's in an unfamiliar voice or unfamiliar language. And the whole of what he's trying to get across is the importance that they present clear and concise. And this is wherefore tongues are for a sign, not for them that believe, but for them that believe not. And that was important for the Jews. They needed that sign. And that's what it was initially given for, so that the gospel would go out. And that's what the Apostle Paul was trying to stress. He says, you guys don't need to be speaking in these tongues. You're familiar here with it. You know what the word is. Speak it in a regular, in normal tongues. And if you have to speak, or God's given you that revelation, and it's spirit given, there will be an interpreter. Otherwise, be quiet, because it says, but them that believe not, or it says, but prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. And it's encouraging to the believers. And he's not saying that the unbelievers won't understand it. They will understand it, but they'll understand to the point of they're going to get saved and they're going to grow. And when that comes across, it's going to be such that the unbeliever will get saved, and he'll have the opportunity to make that choice. And the Apostle Paul's trying to get that across. And for the rest of the chapter, he's going to be laying out the real procedure, which is going to come up next, is the revelation of it. And of course, it says from 29, but really from verse 23 to 40, kind of lays out what the service should be like, what it entails, and it's going to create issues that people are going to say, well, I want to speak. But he's telling them, okay, if you're going to speak, a certain number are only going to speak during the service. Otherwise, it becomes very confusing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you.